chapter is the excellence of Tawheed and the sins that it wipes away. So the end of this hadith says that one who testifies to these things, then Allah will enter him into paradise, whatever his deeds were. And with regard to the entry into paradise, Ibn Uthaymeen, Hafidhullah, he mentions a point. He says entry into paradise is of two kinds. It's a point that we need to bear in mind so that we can understand when there's other texts which we seem to say something, we have trouble understanding how we understand this text along with this one. He says entry into paradise is of two kinds. One, a complete entry, which is not preceded by any punishment. This is for the person who does his actions completely and perfectly. Then he'll be entered into paradise and not punished before his entry into paradise. And secondly, is entry into paradise which is deficient. Because deficient in the sense that it's preceded by punishment. Punishment in the fire. And this is for those whose actions are deficient. Meaning, his good deeds are less than his bad deeds. And Allah did not forgive him, and so on, so on, so on. Meaning his bad deeds outweighed his good deeds, and he wasn't forgiven, therefore he's punished first, and then he's entered into paradise. And the explainer says, he's saying, Allah will enter him into paradise, whatever his deeds were. This is the response, this is the answer to a condition which was made at the start. The condition being, right from the start of the hadith onwards, whoever bears witness that, and then all the things that are mentioned in the hadith, then the response, the result of that is Allah will enter him in, if he does all of that, Allah will enter him into paradise whatever his deeds were. Meaning, whoever bears witness that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, to the end of it, then Allah will enter him into paradise. Meaning, due to his sincerity in worship, he is sincerely and purely worships Allah alone, therefore Allah will enter him into paradise. And due to his truthfulness upon that, and due to his having iman, all the things mentioned in the hadith, and due to his having iman in his messengers and what they were sent with, and due to the fact that he has opposed the Christians and the Jews in their excessiveness and their falling short with regard to Isa, and he knows for certain that Isa is a slave of Allah and the messenger of Allah, and he is a person who believes in the paradise and the hellfire, then whoever is such a person as that, then Allah will enter him into paradise, even if he falls short in his actions, and even if he has sins. So this extremely great good deed, it will outweigh all sins. So consider this hadith, because it is something very great, and Allah knows best. Obviously it's very great, because it's a statement that the person who comes with this, will be a person of paradise. It'll be a person who forever and forever and forever will remain in paradise. And will never go into the hellfire, or if he goes in, he'll come out and never return to it. He'll forever live in paradise. Forever and ever. When on the contrary, there are those who remain in the hellfire forever and ever and ever, and it never comes to an end, and they're tormented forever. So the one who is granted this blessing, and that is the greatest of the blessings. May Allah grant us that. And Ibn Uthaymeen, Hafizullah, he adds the point here, and he says this hadith, it contains a proof against the Murji'ah and the Khawarij and the Mu'tazila. It contains a proof against the Murji'ah, since they say it is enough for a person to say La ilaha illallah. So this is referring to the next hadith, from the sharh of the next hadith. The next hadith being, that had put the first hadith here, the hadith of Ubadah ibn al-Samit, being reported by al-Bukhari and Muslim. Have you got time for the next hadith or not? 2 minutes. At least we'll start inshallah, maybe. In the text there occurs the next hadith, and they both report, al-Bukhari and Muslim both report from the hadith of Itban, that Allah the Most High, that Allah has forbidden for the fire one who says La ilaha illallah, none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, seeking by that the faith of Allah. Put it by Bukhari and Muslim. You find it in Bukhari, volume 1, hadith number 417. And you find it in Muslim, volume 1, hadith number 1384. And it's a longer hadith, and the author just quotes a part of it. And the explainer says, Itban was Ibn Malik, Ibn Amr, Ibn Ajlan, and he was from the Ansar, from Banu Salim. And he was a famous Itban, was a famous companion, and died in the Khilafah of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. And the hadith which you find in Bukhari, if you go back to his hadith, you'll find it mentioned there that he used to pray along with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then he became too weak, his eyesight became too weak for him to go out and pray along with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It became difficult to go for him to go to the mosque. So he made a request of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that he should come to his house and pray there for him, and such that he should take a place in his house as a place where he himself could pray in his own house. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did that for him, and you find that in the hadith. His saying, the explainer says, and they both report from the hadith of Itban, then Allah has made forbidden for the fire one who says that none has a right to be worshipped except Allah, seeking by that the faith of Allah. His saying, they both report, meaning Al-Bukhari and Muslim. And this is a long hadith which the author here has abridged, and is mentioned only from it, only that which agrees with the chapter heading, being the excellence of Tawheed. His saying has occurred. He says, and this is its true meaning. This is its true meaning, which is proven by this word. That one who says La ilaha illallah, seeking by that the faith of Allah, meaning he says it sincerely, purely and sincerely. He says, and this is what is meant by its meaning, that one should say it purely and sincerely, making it pure, making one's worship purely for Allah, and denying shirk by saying it. By saying that kalima, one should be denying shirk. And one should say it with truth and sincerity. And saying it, one should make one's worship purely for Him alone. And these are things which are inseparable from it. One of them cannot be found without the other. I mean, when a person who says the kalima, says the shahada, la ilaha illallah, he should be a person who says it truly. He truly means it when he says it. And he is pure and sincere in his worship. He doesn't say la ilaha illallah with his tongue, and then he breaks it with his action. He worships others besides Allah with his actions. This should not be the case. Rather, he should say it truthfully, not saying it with his tongue, but in his heart he doesn't believe it like the hypocrites. Rather, he should say it because he truly believes it. And when he says it, he should keep to it in his worship. He should worship none besides Allah, making his worship purely for Him. And these two things are inseparable, the truth and the sincerity. So one of them will not be found without the other. Because if a person is not pure in his worship, then he will be a mushrik. And if he is not truthful and sincere in saying it, then he will be a hypocrite. And the one who is pure in his worship, he is the one who says it, says the Shahada, and he makes his worship purely and sincerely for Allah alone. For the one who is such that nobody else besides him deserves that worship. And he is Allah the Most High. And this is the Tawheed. That is the foundation of Islam, about which Al-Khalil Ibrahim alayhi salam said, رَبَّنَا وَاجْعَلْنَا مُسْلِمَيْنِ لَكَ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِنَا أُمَّةً مُسْلِمَةً لَكَ. Surah Al-Baqarah, where Ibrahim alayhi salam made the supplication, O our Lord, and make us Muslims, submitting to your commands, obedient to you, and not associating anything in worship with you. And make from our descendants a people who are likewise pure in their worship of you. And Bilqis said, because the saying of Bilqis, رب إني ظلمت نفسي وأسلمت مع سليمان لله رب العالمين. From Surah An-Naml, the 27th Surah, Ayah 44. All these ayahs mention the word Islam. He's saying what the word Islam means, what the whole religion of Islam means. It means making one's worship sincerely and purely for Allah alone. So he quoted her saying where she said, "O my Lord, I have wronged myself. But now I have submitted, I have aslamtu. I have submitted, along with Sulaiman, to Allah, the Lord of all the world. And have following the religion of Sulaiman, worshipping Allah alone, and not associating anything in worship with him." As Tafsir says, Tafsir ibn Kathir, and so on. And as the Khalil Ibrahim alayhi salam said, then he quotes Surah Al-An'am, the 6th Surah, Ayah 79. إِنِّي وَجَّهْتُ وَجْهِيَ لِلَّذِي فَطَرَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ حَنِيفًا وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. The Hanif Ibrahim alayhi salam said again, "Indeed, I have turned my face sincerely in worship to the one who created the heavens and the earth. Hanifan, meaning a person who I am free from shirk. I am free from committing shirk. And I am not from the mushriks," meaning I am not upon their way and I am not upon their religion. I've freed myself from shirk. I'm not going to do shirk. And nor am I going to be upon the way of the people of shirk. And the explainer says, "I'm the Hanif." He is the one, all this being an explanation from the explainer about what is meant here, that one who says the Shahada, seeking by that the face of Allah. He explains, saying the Shahada means what? You say it with truth and with sincerity, and making your, upon Islam being that, making one's worship purely and sincerely for Allah alone. And then he gives those ayahs to show where the word Islam is used, and says this is what Islam means. And he says the Hanif, Ibrahim alayhi salam, is described as the Hanif. He is one who wants, who does, one, he abandons shirk altogether. He's a person who abandons shirk altogether. And two, he disassociates and declares himself free from it, from shirk. And three, he separates from its people. He himself is not upon shirk. He abandons shirk altogether. He frees himself from shirk. And three, he separates himself from its people. And four, he is an enemy to its people. He is an enemy to the people of shirk. And five, he makes his actions, both the inner actions, actions of his heart, and the outer actions, he makes them sincerely and purely for Allah alone. As Allah the Most High said, وَمَنْ يُسْلِمْ وَجْهَهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَهُوَ مُحْسِنٌ فَقَدْ إِسْتَمْسَكَ بِالْعُرْوَةِ الْوُثْقَى. Surah Luqman, the 31st Surah, Ayah 22. And one who does Yuslim Wajhah, one who submits his face, the same root again of Islam, one who submits his face to Allah. Meaning one who turns his face to Allah, in explanation they say, one who turns his face to Allah and makes his actions purely for him and obeys him and follows his legislation. And he is a muhsin, he is a doer of good. Meaning, in doing his actions, he follows that which and does that which he is commanded, and he leaves that which he is forbidden from. Then he has hung on to the trustworthy handhold. He's just held on to the firm handhold. The firm handhold being that Allah will not punish him. Allah will not punish such a person. Ibn Kathir said that. So, submitting one's faith is to make one's worship pure, such that it is a total denial of any shirk or any hypocrisy. And this is the meaning of the ayah and its like by consensus, by total agreement. But this is the sort of person who will be benefited by saying La ilaha illallah. This person has just been described now. He is the one who will benefit by saying La ilaha illallah. And therefore Allah the Most High said فَقَدْ إِسْتَمْسَكَ بِالْعُرْوَةِ الْوُفْقَى. Such a person as this, he has held on to the trustworthy handhold, that he will not be punished. And this is contrary to those who say this saying, and still they call upon others besides Allah, and they supplicate for relief to others besides him, whether they are dead people or absent people, those who cannot benefit them nor harm them, as you see most of the creation being like this. So these people, even if they say it, even if they say La ilaha illallah, then they have mixed it up with such things that will break it. And so this saying will not be of benefit to them, unless they say it with knowledge of what it indicates, what it denies, and what it affirms. And a person who is ignorant of its meaning, even if he says it, it will not benefit him because of his ignorance of it. And his ignorance of what it means in the Arabic language and what is meant from it, because what is meant from it is a rejection of shirk, meaning that the Shahada, La ilaha illallah, something is meant, it's not just meant that we say a word which we don't understand and that's it, that's the end of the matter. That is not required from us, that is not what is meant from us. Rather, what is meant is that we say that saying, knowing what it means and acting in accordance, and it meaning a rejection of shirk, that we will not be upon shirk, having said that. And likewise, a person who is aware of its meaning, but then does not have certain belief of that. So if certain belief is taken away, then there can only remain doubt. And then he goes on, from there, and he mentions some of these conditions. These being conditions, a person, and we know the conditions of the Shahada, what the first one of them being, a person says it with yaqeen. A person says the Shahada, being certain of that meaning. That none has the right to be worshipped except Allah alone. He says it and he is certain of that fact. And the opposite, if a person is not certain of that, then he is a doubter in that. And he has broken it, he has broken the saying La ilaha illallah, and it will not be of benefit to him. And then the explainer goes into explanation of that point and some of the conditions. We better leave that, otherwise it will take too long. We'll carry on from there. Friday, inshallah. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Ibrahim alayhi salam is very often described as being the Hanif. Then the explainer says the Hanif is one, and he mentions five things necessary. He is one who abandoned shirk. Alladhi taraka shirk. He abandoned shirk. Ra'asan, altogether. Not his, mostly his abandoned shirk, but there's a little bit which he carries on with. Still wears amulets around his neck or still does so on. No, all of it. He's abandoned it altogether. That's the first thing. Secondly, وَتَبَرَّأَ مِنْهُ. He has freed and disassociated himself from shirk. I mean, he's not sitting on the borderline that shirk is, he sees tawheed and he thinks, yeah, I like tawheed, but shirk is still, alternative or something, or still alright, or no. He has disassociated himself from shirk, and altogether, he's cut himself off from it. Three, وَفَارَقَ أَهْلَهُ. He has cut himself off from his people. He's not anymore allied with the people of shirk. He's in an alliance with them. He thinks, I'm a person of tawheed, but I've got an alliance with this party or these people, and they're mushriks, but I'm whatever. And he still has an alliance with those people of shirk. No. He has disassociated himself from his people. وَعَادَاهُمْ. And he's become an enemy of them. And as we know, Ibrahim a.s. did all of these things. We know that from his life story. And he's become an enemy of them. And the fifth point, وَأَخْلَصَ أَعْمَالَهُ الْبَاطِنَ وَالظَّاهِرَ لِلَّهِ وَحْدَهُ. That he has made all his inner actions and his outer actions, made actions of the heart and his tongue and the body, all of his actions, inner ones and the outer ones, he makes them purely and sincerely for Allah alone. He doesn't worship Allah and then a little, and then just one day in a year or one day, then he goes to a grave and seeks some intercession from somebody in the grave. No. All of his actions, every single one of his actions of worship, he makes purely and sincerely for his Lord alone. And they're the five things he mentioned. Itban ibn Malik, the narrator of this second hadith, being Itban ibn Malik ibn Amr ibn al-Ajlan al-Ansari, from the Ansar, from the tribe of Banu Salim ibn Auf. famous companion who died in the Khilafah of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. Then to continue with the explanation of Kitab al-Tawheed, then we're still on the second chapter and we'd reached the hadith of Itban with the wording, and this being part of the hadith, that Allah has made forbidden for the fire one who says that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, seeking by that the face of Allah. And the explainer was concentrating on the last part of the hadith, seeking by that the face of Allah, and saying, to summarize, that this necessitates that a person says the Shahada with sincerity and purity of his worship. It means he says it and doesn't break it by giving worship to others besides Allah, rather that he makes his worship purely and sincerely for Allah. And that will be, then he will then be doing it sincerely, seeking the face of Allah. And that he does it truthfully. I mean, he says this saying and he actually believes it. And he says it in accordance with what he believes, and he's saying it truthfully. And that both these are essential. Just as it is essential that he knows the meaning of it and what it denies and what it affirms. It denies worship for everything besides Allah and affirms worship for Allah alone. So in other words, he was commenting on some of the conditions of the Shahada. The conditions that should be well known, the conditions for the saying of the Shahada, in order that the person saying La ilaha illallah should benefit him. So he reached the point where he says, to go back slightly, so it will not benefit the person who says this, says it. It will not benefit him unless he says it with knowledge of what it denies and what it affirms. And the one who is ignorant of it, even if he says it, then it will not benefit him because of his ignorance of its true meaning in the Arabic language. That which it is intended for, which is a rejection of shirk. Likewise, if he is aware of its meaning, but is then not certain, does not have certain belief upon that, then if certain belief is not found, then doubt will be present. And he's saying, obviously, doubt, just as certainty, certain belief, yaqeen, is one of the conditions for saying La ilaha illallah, but the first condition being knowledge, and the second being certainty. They say that it's opposite, the opposite of certainty is doubt. So if a person says the Shahada being doubting it, then he has not fulfilled his condition. It will not benefit him. And he says, indeed, this is a restriction that is mentioned. Because obviously you'll find some texts that say whoever says La ilaha illallah will enter paradise. Some texts with no restrictions mentioned. But then you'll find other texts which mention restrictions here, as in this one, the hadith of the chapter, seeking by that the face of Allah. The one who says La ilaha illallah, seeking the face of Allah. So it's not allowed for us, when the Prophet ﷺ lays down a condition, mentions something, to then ignore that thing. The Prophet ﷺ mentioned it because it's important. So here he mentioned seeking by that, saying La ilaha illallah, seeking by that the face of Allah, and the explainer explained what that meant. And here he says, and there's a further hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that he who says La ilaha illallah, غير شاكين, not doubting about that. In other words, there's a further hadith here which denies, says that he who says the Shahada, having no doubt about that. So not having, so saying it and not having doubt is a further condition. One of the conditions is not to have doubt. In other words, to have certainty, the opposite of doubt. And that hadith is reported by a Muslim from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I testify that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, and that I am the messenger of Allah. No slave will meet Allah with these two sayings, not doubting about them, not have any shak, غير شاكين, fihima, not having any doubt about either of them, except that he'll enter paradise. So the Prophet ﷺ mentioned not having doubt as being a condition for acceptance of the shahada. And that hadith you'll find in the translation, Sahih Muslim, volume 1, hadith number 41. So the explainer continues, therefore, it will not benefit, the shahada will not benefit, except one who says it with knowledge, ilm, and with certainty, yaqeen, of his saying, and with sidq, with truthfulness, truthfully from his heart, and purely from his heart. And likewise, one who says it and he is not truthful in his saying, then it will not benefit him, due to the fact that his heart is saying something contrary, his heart is upon something contrary to his tongue, as is the condition with the hypocrites, those who say it with their tongues, that which is not in their hearts. As occurs at the start of Surah Al-Baqarah, where the hypocrites are described, being those who say that we believe with their tongues, whereas in their hearts they're unbelievers. So those who say the shahada with their tongues and they do not believe it in their hearts, likewise it will not benefit them. He says, and this is the condition, likewise this is the condition of the mushrik. I mean a mushrik, a person who does shirk, even if he says the shahada, likewise it won't benefit him either. Because it will not be accepted from a mushrik. Because committing shirk is a denial of al-ikhlas. Committing shirk is a denial of purity, of one saying it purely. If one commits shirk, then he cannot say that he is a person who is purely upon la ilaha illallah, and he's saying it with purity of intention and purely from his heart. Because if he's doing shirk, then there is some love in his heart for other besides Allah, whom he then worships besides Allah. So it will not be accepted from a mushrik. And due to what this saying indicates, or follows on from it necessarily, that is a denial of shirk, and the necessity of freeing oneself from shirk, and of what making one's worship purely for Allah alone, giving no partner to him. This is what this word indicates necessarily. And one who is not upon that, then it will not benefit him to say La ilaha illallah, as is the case with many of the idol worshippers who say, and when he says worshippers of idols, he's talking about from this ummah now. He says those idol worshippers who say La ilaha illallah, and yet they deny what this word indicates with regard to purity of worship, and they are enemies of its people, the people of Tawheed. You'll find that these worshippers of other besides Allah, from this ummah, they are enemies of the people of Tawheed. And they assist shirk, and they assist the people of shirk. Whereas, and then he goes back now to say what the true meaning of the shahada should be. He says, whereas the Khalil, Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he said this word to his father and to his people, he said, إِنَّنِي بَرَاءٌ مِمَّا تَعْبُدُونَ إِلَّا الَّذِي فَطَرَنِي فَإِنَّهُ سَيَهْدِينَ وَجَعَلَهَا كَلِمَةً بَاقِيَةٌ فِي أَقِبِهِ. Surah Az-Zukhruf, the 43rd Surah, 26-28. That noble prophet, the father of the prophets, who is described as an example for us, his way in the religion, the way that we are to follow, what he said, and he was the person of Tawheed, what he said was, I am free from that, to his father and to his people, I am free from that, I am free from whatever you worship, except for him who created me, because he will guide me. And he made it, Allah made it a saying that remained, or to persist, in his offspring, in the offspring of Ibrahim. So even until, from the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam, even till the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it remained, that saying remained. Even though the people twisted and so on, the saying remained. And it is, that saying that remained is La ilaha illallah. And Al-Khalil here, Ibrahim alayhi salam, he mentioned it in this ayah, in its meaning. That which it is placed with regard to its meaning. and which it indicates, and it is to free oneself from shirk and to make worship purely and sincerely for Allah alone and to attribute no partner to Allah in it, as has been affirmed already. Then he says, and likewise, one who says the Shahada, but he doesn't accept what it demands with regard to making worship purely for Allah, then his saying this word will be a lie from him. I mean, a person who says La ilaha illallah, but still he persists upon shirk, then he'll be lying in his Shahada. Indeed, he is a person who has turned upside down that which it indicates, so that he has affirmed what it denies. He has affirmed what the Shahada denies with regard to shirk, and he has denied what the Shahada affirms with regard to making worship purely for Allah alone. And this, that what we have mentioned, is the condition of the majority of this ummah after the three generations. And the reason for this is ignorance of its meaning and the following of desires. So this is something, following of desires, this is something that leads away from following the truth and from following that which Allah sent his messengers with regard to singling him out in worship, that which he prescribed for his worshippers, and that which he was pleased with for them. And that's the end of his comments upon this hadith. And Ibn Uthaymeen, hafizahullah, just makes a point. The end of the hadith where it says, يَبْتَغِي بِذَلِكَ وَجْهَ اللَّهِ, he says, La ilaha illallah, seeking by that the face of Allah, Ibn Uthaymeen says, one who truly seeks something must do everything within his ability to reach it. If one is sincerely seeking something, then he must do everything within his ability to reach it. Therefore, actions are necessary. Saying, a person says the Shahada, truly seeking by that, and he's sincerely and truly seeking Allah's face by that, then he must act. Because it's necessary that the person is truly seeking something, he'll strive to his utmost ability to do that, to retain that. So the actions that Allah has prescribed are necessary, therefore. And Ibn Uthaymeen, finally on that hadith, he says, and this hadith contains a proof against three deviant sects, against the Murji'ah and the Khawarij and the Mu'tazila. The Murji'ah being on one extreme, and the Khawarij and the Mu'tazila being on the opposite extreme. He says it's a response to the Murji'ah, since they say it's enough to say La ilaha illallah. This is the saying that you commonly hear, and the saying you commonly find in the books of the people who write. The one who says La ilaha illallah, he's a person of paradise, full stop, and that's the end of the matter. This is the saying of the Murji'ah. He says it's a rejection of them, because they say it's enough to say La ilaha illallah without seeking Allah's face by one's actions, by deeds. Meaning one says the Shahada, then he has to act according to what they're saying. If he's truthful and sincere in it, which is a condition for it, then he has to act and do the actions that this saying demands. Otherwise he won't be truthful to it. And it's a rejection of the Khawarij and the Mu'tazila, because what is apparent from this hadith is that one who commits major sins will not be consigned eternally to the hellfire, even if he deserves punishment. Because the hadith mentions that Allah will forbid for the fire one who says La ilaha illallah, seeking by that the face of Allah. So it's mentioned that he's forbidden for the fire. Either he won't enter the fire at all, or if he enters it, he will not be allowed to stay there forever, which is a rejection of the saying of the Khawarij and the Mu'tazila. Then the next hadith that the author brings, which is a weak hadith, from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, from Allah's Messenger, this being from the text of the Shaykh, from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, from Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who said, Musa said, O Lord, O my Lord, teach me something by which I can mention you and call you and supplicate to you with, or call upon you, invoke you with. He said, say, O Musa, La ilaha illallah. He said, O my Lord, all of your servants say this. He said, Musa, if the seven heavens and all their inhabitants, all that is besides me, and all the seven earths were placed on one scale, and La ilaha illallah was placed on another scale, then the saying La ilaha illallah would outweigh all of that. Reported by Ibn Hibban and Al-Hakim, and he declared it authentic, sahih. And Imam al-Zahabi, just commented on the weakness of it, Imam al-Zahabi agreed that it was authentic. However, this narration, as the scholars say, is a weak hadith, da'if. Due to the narrator called Darraj ibn Sam'an, Abu Samh, who is weak. And he's especially weak when he narrates from Abu al-Haytham al-Utwari. One of his teachers called Abu al-Haytham al-Utwari. And in this hadith, he does narrate from him. So this hadith is weak, not authentic. However, there's something similar that we can mention here, something similar that is authentic. Quoted by Shaykh al-Albani, Hafidhullah, in his Silsilat al-Ahadith al-Sahihah, number 134, reported by al-Bukhari and al-Adab al-Mufrad, and by Ahmad, which is Sahih, from the Hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr, who says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, indeed, the Prophet of Allah, Nuh, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when death came to him, he said to his son, Nuh alayhi salam said to his son at the point of death, I will tell you something, I will tell you an admonition, a final admonition or a will. I command you with two things, and I forbid you from two things. I command you with La ilaha illallah. Because the seven heavens and the seven earths, if they are placed on one scale of a balance, and La ilaha illallah was placed on one scale, then La ilaha illallah would outweigh them. And if the seven heavens and the seven earths were a closed ring, it would be broken open by La ilaha illallah. And Subhanallah wa bihamdihi is the prayer of everything. And due to these two, the creation are given sustenance. And I forbid you from shirk and from pride. I forbid you from shirk and from pride, from shirk and kibr. And the hadith continues. So that's something similar, that's authentic, very similar. The explainer, just to quote what the explainer says, even though the narration is weak, the explainer, most of what he says is not directly based on the narration, it's general anyway. He says, from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, his name was Sa'ad ibn Malik ibn Sinan, from the tribe, from the Ansar, from the Khazraj, a noble companion, and his father was likewise a noble companion. Abu Sa'id was too small on the day of Uhud. He was too small to fight on the day of Uhud. But he was present at all the battles after that. And he died in Medina in the year 63, 64 or 65 after the Hijrah. And he was 64 years old, radiallahu anhu. Then the explainer says, commenting on this narration, the saying of Musa in the weak narration, he says, the saying in the Shahada, La, the La in La ilaha, is a categorical denial and is an all-embracing denial and denies everything except what is accepted. La ilaha, none has the right to be worshipped. Denies everything that's worshipped, everything whatsoever that's worshipped. La, the La, there is not a denial, it denies all of that. So some mushrik can't come along and say, yeah, it's okay, fine, but we just do, in this case, because this man is very pious, or whatever reason they bring, this man is very pious, and he's this, therefore, no matter what argument they bring, they're rebutted by the saying, La ilaha illallah. None has the right, none whatsoever has the right to be worshipped. Except illa, and then Allah himself, our Lord, mentions what is accepted from that. Illa Allah, except for Allah, except He himself, our Lord. And its meaning is La ilaha haqq illallah. There is none has the right to be worshipped in truth except Allah. Then he quotes an ayah. Allah the Most High says, and he quotes Surah Al-Hajj, 22nd Surah, ayah 62. Because some people, they come to the Shahada and they try and explain it, and they give reasons why they say it means no, there's no Lord except Allah, there's no provider except Allah, and they give their own phony reasons why they explain it that way. And they say, then we say, no, the true meaning is none has the right to be worshipped, none has the right to be worshipped, or none is worshipped in truth except Allah. So they say, why do you say that? Why do you say the meaning is in truth? Or none has the right. Why do you say that is the meaning of it? So the author quotes some of the ayahs that are a proof for that, or one ayah that is a proof for that. This ayah from Surah Al-Hajj, 22nd Surah, ayah 62. ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْحَقِّ وَأَنَّمَا يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِهِ هُوَ الْبَاطِلُ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْكَبِيرُ. That is because Allah, He is the true one. And everything which they invoke or call upon besides Him is false. And Allah, He is the Most High and the Most Great. So the Shahada, and sometimes you see it translated, La ilaha illallah, there is no God except Allah. And that is a false translation, that is a mistranslation, and it's a wrong saying, to the point that Sheikh Albani described that saying as being a saying of kufr. Saying that nothing is worshipped except Allah, it's a denial of the fact, and it's a saying of kufr. Because many things, and we know it's a fact, many things are worshipped besides Allah. Outside of Islam, the Hindus and the Buddhists and the Christians and so on, they worship many things besides Allah. So it's a fact that in this world, many things besides Allah are worshipped. That's the fact. And then our Lord Himself describes in the Quran the things that are worshipped as Aliha. So our Lord Himself has described other things that are worshipped besides Him as Aliha, objects of worship. So the true, and that is a false way of translating the Shahada. The true way is that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah. Other things are worshipped, but they don't have that right. And that's what this ayah clarifies here. ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْحَقِّ. That is because Allah, He is the true one. He is the true one who is worshipped. وَأَنَّمَا يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِهِ هُوَ الْبَاطِلُ. And that which they invoke or call upon or worship besides Him is false and futile. وَالْبَاطِلُ. So this ayah is one of the ayahs that explains and clarifies the meaning of the Shahada. So divinity and the right to worship of Allah the Most High, that is the true right to worship and the true divinity. And that of everything besides Him, the gods besides Him, then worship of them is false and futile, as is shown in this ayah and its like. So this tremendous word, it is the trustworthy handhold, the firm handhold, and it is the saying of taqwa, and it is the saying of al-ikhlas, the saying of purity. And it, this saying, is that for which the heavens and the earth were established, and for it, for this word, the sunnah, the matters of the sunnah and the obligatory duties, they were laid down for the completion of this word. All the matters, the things that we have to do, which are obligatory upon us, and all the matters laid down in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, why were they laid down? As a completion of this saying, of the completion of the Muslim saying, La ilaha illallah, as a completion and perfection of it. And due to it, for this saying, the swords of jihad were unsheathed. They weren't, with the swords in jihad were not taken out just so we can spill people's blood, and just so we can blow people up, just for the fun of it, and to watch people's blood flowing. No. For this saying, for the establishment of La ilaha illallah. That is why there is jihad. For the saying of La ilaha illallah. So any jihad that is not for that, then it is false and futile. And through this saying, the distinction is made clear between the one who is truly obedient and the one who is sinful and disobedient from the servants. Not as some people say, my heart is pure, then, you know, outwardly I look like an evil doer, but my heart is pure. No. One who is upon this saying, then he is the obedient one. And one who is not and rejects this saying, then he is the evil doer. So whoever says it and acts upon it truthfully, and pure and purely in accept and accepting it and with love for it and in submission to it. And he mentions the rest of the conditions of La ilaha illallah here. And that is the book by Sheikh Ubaid al-Jabiri, which anybody who hasn't seen the book will they should get a hold of the book. It goes through all the conditions, it gives you the proofs and explanation of it, and it is essential for us. So he says, so he mentions the conditions, then he who fulfills all of these conditions, then Allah will mention that Allah will enter him into paradise, despite whatever his actions were. And as occurs in the authentic hadith, hadith is Hassan, and Sheikh Albani says the hadith is Hassan, reported by Malik in his Muwatta and others. And he reports it in As-Sahihah, Silsilatul Sahihah, number 1503. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the most excellent invocation or supplication that of the day of Arafah, and the most excellent of what I or the Prophets before me have said, is La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah. None has the right to be worshipped except Allah alone, with no partner being given to him. Lahu mulk wa lahu hamd wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. Sovereignty is his, and praise is for him, and he has power over everything. And in the hadith, the explainer continues, in the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then he quotes a hadith, and it's called, they call it the hadith of the bitaqa, the hadith of the parchment. And this is, again, this is one of the hadith that we should all know. And when it said to us the hadith of the parchment, we should straight away, this hadith should come to our mind, and we know this hadith. From the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr, from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, reported by Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah, Al-Hakim, from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then he quotes a hadith, and it's called, they call it the hadith of the bitaqa, the hadith of the parchment. And this is, again, this is one of the hadith that we should all know. And when it said to us the hadith of the parchment, we should straight away, this hadith should come to our mind, and we know this hadith. From the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr, from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, reported by Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah, Al-Hakim, and it's sahih, authentic, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a man will be called out from my ummah in front of all the people on the day of resurrection, and 99 scrolls will be rolled out for him. Each one will stretch as far as the eye can see. And these scrolls, in some narrations, meaning full of sins, full of his sins. 99 scrolls will be rolled out for him as far as the eye can see, and they're filled with all the sins he's committed. Then it will be said to him, do you deny anything from this? From these, do you deny anything that you've done? So he will say, no, O my Lord. So it will be said to him, do you have any excuse or any good deed? So the man will be terrified, and he will say, no. So first of all, he's seen the 99 scrolls full of his sins, as far as I can see, each one. And then he's asked, do you want to deny any of these sins, anything from them? He can't deny any of them. He said, no. So in the second stage, he said, have you got any excuse or any good deed to make up for it? And that's when he's terrified, and he has to be truthful. He says, no. So it will be said, so it is said, he says, no. So it will be said to him, rather you do, you have a good deed, and there will be no oppression upon you. So one parchment will be taken out for him, containing the saying, La ilaha illallah, wa anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. That none has a right to be worshipped except Allah. That he said this. In the world he said this. None has a right to be worshipped except Allah, and that Muhammad is his slave and his messenger. So he will say, the man will say, O my Lord, what is this parchment compared to all those scrolls? So it'll be said, even he himself, he can't see with all that, all those scrolls, this parchment, how that's going to benefit him. So it will be said, you will not be oppressed. So the scrolls will be placed in one scale, one balance panel scale, and the scroll will be placed in one scale, and the scrolls will end up being lighter, and the parchment will outweigh all of them. Reported by Tirmidhi, and he declared it Hassan. So that's the hadith of the parchment, which we need to know. Again, hadith showing the excellence of one who says the Shahada La ilaha illallah with its conditions. It will outweigh all that lot, all those 99 scrolls of sin, it will outweigh all of them. Then the explainer says, he moves on, if the seven heavens and the seven, and there are occupants besides me, where it says in the narration besides me, our Lord says besides me, and the narration is weak anyway. And he affirms, the explainer, all he affirms here is that Allah, this does not mean, even if it was authentic, it does not mean that Allah is within the heavens. And we don't say that. This is not correct. Rather, as our Lord, as he says, is above. Our Lord is above his throne. And not within his creation. And then he brings a number of proofs for that. Walaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Quickly correct the proofs and then leave it, inshallah. He says, just as Allah the Most High says, وَهُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ, the end of Ayat al-Kursi, and he is the Most High, the Most Great. Surah al-Baqarah, Ayat 255, end of Ayat al-Kursi. So this means our Lord's being Most High. It means that he is the uppermost in subduing. He gives three meanings to mean that our Lord is the uppermost, our Lord is the Most High. It means the uppermost in subduing, ulu al-qahar, and ulu al-qadr. The second one, it means he is the Most High in honor and exaltedness, and ulu al-dhat, and it means that he is the Most High in himself. Our Lord himself is high and above. Our Lord is high in these three senses. He is uppermost in subduing everything. He is uppermost and highest in his honor and his exaltedness, and he is highest himself. He himself is above and high. And you find that some people, they try and take one of these meanings and say, right, this is the correct meaning, and they deny that Allah, our Lord himself, is above the throne and high. And they say, no, it means he's exalted. Yeah, our Lord is exalted. But that is not a denial of the fact that he is above his throne. So all of these are the attribute of our Lord, and they all show his perfection. Just as he, the Most High, says, and then he quotes a number of ayahs. He quotes Surah Taha, 20th Surah, Ayah 5. Ar-Rahman al-Arsh istawa. The Most Merciful ascended upon the throne. Thumma istawa al-Arsh. Then he ascended upon the throne. And this ayah occurs in six different places from the Quran. Surah Al-A'raf, 7th Surah, Ayah 54. Surah Yunus, the 10th Surah, Ayah 3. Surah Al-Ra'ad, the 13th Surah, Ayah 2. Surah Al-Furqan, the 25th Surah, Ayah 59. Surah Al-Sajda, the 32nd Surah, Ayah 4. And Surah Al-Hadid, the 57th Surah, Ayah 4. And as he, the Most High, says, and we'll just quote these proofs and then there won't be any time after that. Further proofs that our Lord is above. إِلَيْهِ يَصْعُدُ الْكَلِمُ الطَّيِّبُ وَالْأَمَلُ الصَّالِحُ يَرْفَعُهُ. Surah Fatir, the 35th Surah, Ayah 15. That good words meaning, as Ibn Kathir says, good words means dhikr and dua and recitation. Good words ascend to him, proving our Lord is above. Good words ascend to him. And righteous action, he raises it up. Our Lord raises it up. And he, the Most High, says, and then he quotes Surah An-Nahl, the 16th Surah, Ayah 50. يَخَافُونَ رَبَّهُم مِّن فَوْقِهِمْ. They fear their Lord who is above them. He's quoting clear ayahs that our Lord is above, in all the different senses, where our Lord clearly states he is above the throne. He ascended above the throne. The good words are raised up to him, and so on, so on. All of these proofs, and they fear, the servants fear their Lord, who is above them. All of them clear statements that our Lord is above, and yet still people manage to deny this. And he, the Most High, says, تَعْرُجُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالْرُوحُ إِلَيْهِ فِي يَوْمٍ كَانَ مِقْدَارُهُ خَمْسِينَ أَلْفَ سَنَةً. That the angels and Jibreel ascend to him in a day that is to the rest of the creation 50,000 years. And that day being the day of resurrection, in the correct saying, as indicated in Hadith. And the final ayah he quotes a proof from Surah Al-Ma'arij, 70th Surah, ayah 4, sorry. The last ayah he quotes being from Surah Ali Imran, the third Surah, ayah 55. Where our Lord addresses Isa alayhi salam and says, "Inni mutawaffika wa rafi'uka ilayya," that I will cause you, I will take your soul, and raise you up to me, or rather, I'll take you, and raise you up to me. Obviously, we know Isa alayhi salam did not die. He did not die. He was raised up by his Lord. I will take you and raise you up to me, and the like of these ayahs. So whoever denies that Allah the Most High is above his creation, then he has spoken contrary to the clear text of the book and the sunnah, and is guilty of denial of Allah's names and his attributes. And then he continues, and we haven't got time to continue, in what this, he says, this word denies the worship of everything. He goes into what this word denies. And we have to leave it there because the time is quite short. Then, to continue with the explanation of Kitab al-Tawheed, then we're still on the second chapter, towards the end of it. And the explainer was finishing off the explanation of the hadith. Alaykum salaam wa rahmatullah. Of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, which was a weak hadith. We were just taking the points of benefit. And he reached the point, he was talking about the Shahada and the conditions of the Shahada. And it's not sufficient that a person says the Shahada, La ilaha illallah. It's not sufficient that he says it with his tongue without the necessary conditions of knowledge of what it means, knowledge of what it affirms and denies, truthfulness, certainty of that meaning, and so on. And we reached the point where he said, and the meaning of this saying, La ilaha illallah, is a denial of the right to worship from everything except that which is accepted, being Allah the Most High. La ilaha, none has the right, nothing has the right to be worshipped, illallah, except, the exception is made, except Allah the Most High. And the hadith also contains a statement that the earths are seven, just like the heavens. Then he says, because this hadith, the hadith being weak, but we quoted an authentic narration, authentic hadith that was similar to it in meaning, showing that La ilaha illallah outweighs all else. So he says, so the fact that this saying, this very great saying, outweighs everything else, then this outweighing will not be achieved except with regard to one who comes with its conditions, the conditions that are given to it in the book and the sunnah. And he, the most perfect, has mentioned in Surah Bara'ah and other places from the Quran many of the people who say this Shahada. Surah Bara'ah being Surah At-Tawbah. Our Lord is mentioned in Surah At-Tawbah and other places. He mentioned that there are many people who say this saying, the Shahada, La ilaha illallah, but that it does not benefit them, such as the people of the book and the hypocrites, and how many there are, and how many different types there are of people in their hypocrisy. So it does not benefit them because of the fact that they have left these conditions for it. So from them, there are some people who say it, obviously all this concern when we say it, the being the Shahada, there are some people who say it out of ignorance, and they're ignorant of it when they say it. They are ignorant of what is meant by it and what it indicates. with regard to a denial and rejection of shirk, and that one must free oneself from shirk, and that one must have truthfulness and be pure and sincere in worship along with that, and due to other reasons, such as the fact that they do not truly accept this saying from those who call them to it. They do not accept it in their knowledge or in their action. He's mentioning a number of reasons why this saying will not benefit a person. He says also, due to abandonment of compliance with it, with one's actions, not complying with it, and doing what it necessitates, as is the case with many people who said it in the former times and in the later times. However, such people at the later part of this ummah are more. The ones who say the shahada, they say la ilaha illallah, but they don't do what it demands. They don't abandon the shirk that is demanded by this saying. And there are some people who are prevented from that, prevented from being benefited by this saying, or having, causing this saying to benefit them. And they are prevented from it, and prevented from loving it and from acting upon it, due to what is found in their hearts with regard to pride and desires and so on. And then he gives the reason why some people do not benefit. What is wrong with them that they do not benefit by this saying and come with the conditions necessary for it? Why not? He says, because what is present in their hearts with regard to pride and desires, or so on, with regard to reasons, and there are many of them. And then he mentions a couple of ayahs concerning the reasons why a person may be prevented from benefiting from this saying. And he says, from them is the saying of Allah the Most High. And he quotes Surah At-Tawbah, the 9th Surah, Ayah 24. The saying of Allah the Most High, قُلْ إِن كَانَ آبَاءُكُمْ وَأَبْنَاءُكُمْ وَإِخْوَانُكُمْ وَأَزْوَاجُكُمْ وَعَشِيرَتُكُمْ. And the ayah continues until our Lord says, فَتَرَبَّصُوا حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ اللَّهُ بِأَمْرِي وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الْفَاسِقِينَ. So this, and you can check the explanation of the ayah yourselves, ayah from Surah At-Tawbah, 24th ayah. And the ayah that came before it, there was a command, just in the meaning of it, there was a command first to free oneself from the unbelievers, that we should free ourselves from the unbelievers, even if they are your fathers, or your sons, or your brothers, or your wives, or your tribes. Allah. And it's mentioned all these things that may prevent a person from the truth. And then the number of things, all the things that are mentioned, is mentioned your fathers, and your sons, and your brothers, and your wives, and your tribes, and your wealth, and business, and your homes. And if they are more beloved to you than Allah and His Messenger, and jihad in His path, then if that is the case, then wait until Allah comes, and see what punishment Allah comes with, Allah brings with you. So wait and see what punishment Allah brings to you. So if these things and the things I mentioned, if these things are more beloved to you, then wait and see what punishment Allah brings. So he mentions a number of causes that stop a person from the truth and from benefiting, as occurs here, benefiting from the shahada. Then he says, as for the different case, as for the people of true and pure iman, then they are the ones who come with this saying, and they bring all of its conditions together, the conditions that are given to it. And they are, and then he mentions the conditions, al-ilm, the seven conditions he mentions for the shahada that we should know. The first is knowledge, al-ilm. The second is yaqeen, certain faith, certain belief in it. The third one, as-sidq, truthfulness. The one says it truthfully, is when he says it with his tongue, that is what is in his heart, and he's saying it truthfully. And ikhlasan, purely and sincerely for Allah. And meaning that he is saying the shahada, knowing what it means, and that he will make his worship purely for his Lord. and muhabbatan, that he has love, muhabba. He has love for this saying, and he has love for his people. And the sixth condition, waqubulan, the acceptance of it, that he accepts this saying. He doesn't just say it and then actually rejects it, accepts it. And the final one, the compliance, al-imqiyad, that he complies with it. Whatever this saying demands upon him, and demands that he does, then he will do that thing. And as we said, the book of Sheikh Ubayd al-Jabiri is translated. You can get hold of that. It goes into detail on these conditions. Then he continues and says, and these people of true Iman, they have enmity for the sake of Allah and alliance for the sake of Allah for this saying. I mean, they ally themselves, those who are people upon Tawheed, upon this saying, then they ally themselves with those people. And those who are against this saying, enemies of this saying, then they are enemies of those people. And they love and they hate with regard to it. And Allah the Most High has mentioned them in a number of places of Surah Bara'ah and other places, and has particularized them with praise, and has mentioned that he pardons them. There are people whom he will pardon, and he has prepared his paradise for them, and he has saved these people from the fire, as he the Most High says. And then he quotes Surah At-Tawbah, the 9th Surah, Ayah 71. وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَيُطِيعُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ أُولَئِكَ سَيَرْحَمُهُمُ اللَّهُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ. With the rough meaning that the believing men and the believing women, the ones of Iman, they are each allies of the rest. They command the good and they forbid the evil, and they establish the prayer, and they give the zakat, and they obey Allah and His Messenger. These are the ones whom Allah will have mercy upon. Indeed, Allah is the Almighty and the All-Wise. And He said, وَالسَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ وَالَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوهُمْ بِإِحْسَانٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُ وَأَعَدَّ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٌ تَجْرِي تَحْتَهَا الْأَنْهَارُ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْعَظِيمُ. Surah At-Tawbah, Ayah 100, with the meaning that those first and foremost of the believers from the Muhajireen and the Ansar, and those who followed them upon good, Allah is pleased with them, and they are pleased with Him, and He has prepared gardens of paradise beneath which rivers flow. They will forever be there, dwell therein, and for them is a tremendous success. The explainer says, so these people, and who those who follow them upon good, they are the people of La ilaha illallah. I mean, this ayah, who is it referring to? The people of La ilaha illallah. And other ayahs, where they are praised, and it is mentioned what is prepared for them in the hereafter. So whoever carefully considers the Quran, and he knows how different, or he is aware how different the people are in their levels with regard to the love of their love that they have for their Lord, how different they are in their levels of love for their Lord, and how different they are in their level of Tawheed, how they single out their worship, their Lord with their worship, and in acting in obedience. He's mentioning in all these matters how different the people are, how many different levels there are of people, and what a great difference there is between people with regard to these matters, in their love of their Lord, and in how they single him out with worship or otherwise, and how in acting in obedience to him, and in fleeing away from disobedience of him, and in preferring that which he, the Most High, loves, and in actively in desiring him actively, doing action, and in abandoning that which he hates, and in having fear and hope. So whoever considers the people with their different states and their various sayings and their different deeds and their different intentions and their different desires will see or will know what a very great difference there is between them in this affair. And it will become clear to him the error of those who have been deluded. And at least part of those whom he's describing here, those who have been deluded, the ones who say that if you say La ilaha illallah, that's the end of the matter, you're a person of paradise, full stop. And that's all you need to do. You say with your tongue, La ilaha illallah. That's it. And then you're a person of paradise, and that's the end. The saying of the Murji'ah. He's saying, if you're a person who considers all this, and considers the creation, how different they are in the their worship of their Lord, and so on and so on, and in obedience to him, then he'll know the falsity of that saying of theirs. And then he says, the author says, وَلِتْتِرْمِذِي وَحَسَّنَهُ عَنْ أَنَسِ سَمِعْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَقُولُ قَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى يَا ابْنَ آدَمْ Thou أتيتني بقراب الأرض خطايا ثم لقيتني لا تشرك بي شيئا وأتيتك بقرابها مغفرة. The last hadith quoted in the chapter, and that Tirmidhi reports, and he declared it Hassan, from Anas, that I heard Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam say, Allah the Most High said, O son of Adam, if you were to come to me with backs as great as the earth, full of sins, but you met me not committing any shirk along with me, not committing any shirk or not associating anything at all in worship along with me, then I would bring to you such the like of its bags of forgiveness. As we heard, At-Tirmidhi declared it Hassan. The start of the hadith is that Allah the Most High said, O son of Adam, you have called upon me and have hoped in me, so I have forgiven you upon what has come from you, and I do not care. Sheikh Al-Albani declares the hadith sahih, authentic. And the explainer just briefly comments at it and says, concerning the hadith, so this hadith makes it clear the meaning of La ilaha illallah, the saying that outweighs all created things and outweighs all sins, and that meaning is abandonment of shirk, the small amount of it or a large amount of it. That is what perfection of Tawheed means. As we saw in this hadith, it says, then you come to me not doing any shirk along with me. Any shirk, it means any shirk whatsoever, whether it's large shirk, small shirk, any shirk. It's a condition, the meaning of the Shahada is that a person does not commit any shirk. And that is the saying, the Shahada with that meaning, that is what outweighs all sins and outweighs everything. So he says, and a person will not be free from shirk except one who corrects his Tawheed. And he comes with that which is necessitated by the saying of Al-Ikhlas, this saying. And he brings knowledge and certainty and truthfulness and sincerity and love and acceptance and compliance. It means he has to bring all these conditions, otherwise he has not actualized his Tawheed. And so on, that is demanded by this great saying. Just as Allah the Most High said, then he quotes Surah Ash-Shu'ara, the 26th Surah, Ayah 89. يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. So on that day, the day of judgment, with the meaning, on that day, the day of judgment, when wealth nor sons, Ibn Kathir says, meaning wealth, even if it was gold, even if you had enough gold to fill the whole world, that wouldn't be a benefit on that day. And if you had the sons, meaning the sons of this world, if you had a whole world full of people, and you tried to ransom yourself on the day of judgment with everybody in the earth, that still wouldn't be enough on that day. Only one, إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. The one who will be saved is the one who comes to Allah with a qalbin salim, with a heart that is salim. And Qatada said, At-Tabari brings from Qatada the Tabi, he said, a sound heart means a heart that is free from shirk. Because on the Day of Judgment, he comes with a heart that is free from any shirk. Then, just a final point from this explanation, or added onto it, Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, Hafidhullah, said, he points out this saying here, then you were to meet me not doing any shirk along with me. Ibn Uthaymeen said, it means he does not do any shirk at all. Neither major shirk, nor minor shirk. Because the hadith said shay'an. You don't do shirk with shay'an, anything. No attribution of any shirk at all. And he mentions a point, Ibn Uthaymeen, Hafidhullah, said, and this is a tremendous condition that is quoted, which a person might be neglectful about. And he might say, I am not a mushrik. But he does not know, or does not realize, that loving wealth, for example, in such a way that wealth diverts him from obedience to Allah, is an aspect of shirk. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the worshipper of the dinar has perished. The worshipper of the dirham has perished. These two coins in Arabian times. The worshipper of the dinar has perished. The worshipper, Ta'isa Abdul Dinar, Ta'isa Abdul Dirham, the worshipper of the dinar has perished. The worshipper of the dirham has perished. The worshipper of the fine cloak has perished. The worshipper of the velvet gown has perished. The hadith, reported by Al-Bukhari. Ibn Uthaymeen says, so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described one whose desire and intention is the dinar. He described him as being a slave or worshipper of it. Abd. He described him as being a worshipper of that thing. So he just made the important point that a person should not feel safe with regard to shirk. With regard to the explanation of us, yeah, Sheikh Safdar, As-Sa'di's or the Ibn Uthaymeen's extra issues. With regard to the explanation of As-Sa'di, he just summarizes, as we summarizes the chapter. So the Sheikh Abdul Rahman Ibn Nasir As-Sa'di, rahimahullah, in his explanation, he summarizes the chapter. He just gives you some the points that we need to know as a nice summary for the chapter. He says, chapter, the excellence of Tawheed and the sins that it wipes away. He says, following on from the previous chapter, the first one, which was with regard to the obligation of Tawheed, and that is the greatest obligation upon the servants, then here the author mentions the excellence of Tawheed and its praiseworthy effects and its fine results. And there is nothing whatsoever that has such fine results and has such varied virtues the like of Tawheed. There's nothing like Tawheed in its excellent results and its virtues and excellence. There's nothing like Tawheed in its virtues and its fine results. Because the good of this world and the good of the hereafter are from its fruits, the fruits of this Tawheed, and from its excellence. So the saying of the author, rahimahullah, and the sins that it wipes away, is an example of adding on the particular to the general. Because forgiveness of sins and wiping away sins is indeed one of its excellence, one of the excellences and virtues of Tawheed, and one of its effects. Then he says, and from the virtues of Tawheed is that it is the greatest cause for removal of distresses in this world and in the hereafter, and for keeping away punishment in both worlds. And from the greatest of its benefits is that it prevents a person remaining forever in the hellfire. If he has in his heart the smallest grain, the smallest mustard seed of it, a person truly has tawheed in his heart, even of the degree of a mustard seed, and it will stop him from being present in the hellfire forever. And that if it is complete in his heart, it will stop him ever entering the hellfire. And from its excellence is that its person, it causes a person to receive guidance, complete guidance, and complete security in this world and in the hereafter. And from its benefits is that it is the sole cause that will bring about the pleasure of Allah and his reward. And that the most, he's just giving a list, all of this is a list of the excellence of Tawheed, the virtues of Tawheed. And that the most fortunate of people in that they will attain the intercession of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the one who says La ilaha illallah sincerely and purely from his heart. And one of the greatest of its virtues is that all actions and all sayings, the outward ones and the inner ones, they all await and rest upon it, upon Tawheed, upon the saying La ilaha illallah, for their acceptance and their perfection. They all depend upon it. And in the fact that of reward coming for them, that depends also upon Tawheed. So the stronger that a person's Tawheed and purity of his worship for his Lord is, then the more complete will these affairs be and more perfect. And from its excellence is that it makes easy for the servant the doing of good deeds, and it makes it easy for him to leave off evil deeds, and it consoles him. It causes him to be consoled when misfortunes arise. So the one who is purely worship, makes his worship purely for Allah, and is pure in his iman and his tawheed, then acts of obedience to Allah become easy for him, because he truly hopes for the reward of his Lord and he hopes for his pleasure. And it becomes easy for him to abandon that which the soul calls him to with regard to sins, due to the fear that he has from his Lord's anger and his punishment. And from its virtues is that Tawheed, if it is complete in the heart, then Allah causes its person to have love for Iman, and he makes that beautiful in his heart, and he causes unbelief and sin and disobedience to be hated to him, and he makes him one of the rightly guided people. And from these benefits or virtues is that it makes hardships easy for a person and makes painful things light for him or easy to bear for him. So in accordance with which the servant completes Tawheed and Iman, then difficulties and hardships will come to him, and he will have a heart that is open and his soul will be at peace, and he will accept and be pleased with whatever Allah has decreed, even if it is painful. And from the greatest of its virtues is that it releases the servant from enslavement to the created beings. It releases a person, the saying La ilaha illallah, it releases a person, sets him free from enslavement to the creation, and from being attached to them, and from having fear of them, and from hoping in them, and from acting just for their sake. And this is the true honor and the highest nobility. And along with that, along with all these benefits, what else? He will be a person who worships Allah alone and has no hope, or does not hope in others besides him, and does not fear except him, and does not turn except to him. So through this, the well-being of the person will be completed and his success will be realized. And from its excellence is that there is nothing else that can match it. Or from the affairs, which from its virtues, which are such that nothing else can reach such a virtue is that when it is complete and perfect in the heart of a person, and it is realized completely with purity of worship and completeness of worship, then a small amount of his deeds will become a great deal, and his actions will be increased, will be multiplied, and his sayings will likewise be multiplied in such a way that they cannot even be count, we could not count them. And his saying, the Kalimatul Ikhlas, his saying of La ilaha illallah in the scale of that servant will be so great that the heavens and the earth would not be able to balance it. Would not be able to balance it. And the inhabitants of all the creation of Allah, likewise, they could not outbalance his saying La ilaha illallah, as occurs in the hadith of Abu Sa'id mentioned in the chapter here. And in the hadith of the Bithaqa, the hadith of the parchment, which contains the saying La ilaha illallah, and it outweighs all those 99 large scrolls of sins, each scroll reaching as far as the eye can see, and yet La ilaha illallah outweighs all of them. And this is due to what? This is due to the ikhlas, the purity and sincerity of the person who says it, because of his purity and sincerity when he, in saying it, that he comes with his conditions and he makes his worship purely for his Lord. And then he makes a point that we need to realize, and how many people there are who say it, but they don't reach this level. They say it, they say the shahada, but they don't reach this level, because in his heart there was not a degree of tawheed and purity of worship that was complete, which was like it, nor anywhere near it, that near the completeness of the tawheed in this person's heart. Because, and as Ibn Faymin points out, we'll probably get to inshallah, that there are many people who say La ilaha illallah, and yet not all their evil deeds are wiped away. So they've said it, and it hasn't outbalanced all of their sins. It doesn't outbalance all of them. He says, and that's nothing wrong with the saying, rather it's something wrong with the person who is saying it. The saying is fine, and it will outweigh all of those things, but there's something wrong with the person who is saying it, something wrong in his heart. He says, and from the excellence of the virtues of Tawheed is that Allah has guaranteed his people that they will be victorious and will be aided in this world, and they will receive might and honor and receive guidance, and that the affairs will be made easy for them, and their condition will be made good, and their sayings and actions will be made correct. And finally he says, and from them is that Allah will protect the people of Tawheed, the people of Iman, and keep away from them the evils of this world and the hereafter, and will bless them with a fine life and with tranquility or confidence and tranquility in him, and confidence and tranquility in his remembrance. And the proofs for these matters are very many in the book and the sunnah, and they are well known, and Allah knows best. And just to try and quickly fit in the further issues occurring at the end of the chapter, concerning the further issues at the end of the chapter, then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen Hafidhullah says, further issues, the first, these are obviously that the author brings at the end of his chapter, the first further issue as a summary of the chapter. First is the extensiveness of the bounty of Allah. And then you get the proof being the saying of in the hadith that Allah will enter him, obviously all these proofs being taken from the text given in the chapter, the proof of the extensiveness of the bounty of Allah, that Allah will enter him into paradise whatever his actions were. So a person who is upon pure tawheed, Allah will enter him into paradise no matter what his actions were. Even if he fell very short in his actions, Allah will still enter him into paradise out of his mercy and his bounty. Secondly, the fact that along with the reward for the fact of the great reward that is for Tawheed with Allah due to his saying
And then he shows that where in the hadith that the saying La ilaha illallah outweighs everything else. And we heard it in the authentic narration. That it will outweigh everything else. So that shows the great reward of Tawheed. And the hadith of the Bithaqa as well. We know the hadith, the man who came with 99 scrolls, except that was outweighed by the one parchment with La ilaha illallah upon it. Showing the great reward of Tawheed. The third issue. The fact that it also wipes away sins. Due to his saying in the hadith, that I would come to you with bags filled of forgiveness. And then Ibn Uthaymeen says, so it may happen that a person is overcome by his soul sometimes, and so he falls into committing sins. However, he is a person who is sincere and pure in his worship of his Lord, and he obeys his Lord. So the good deed of Tawheed, it will wipe away the sins when he meets his Lord. The fourth issue is explanation of the ayah that occurs in Surah Al-An'am. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَلَمْ يَلْبِسُوا إِيمَانَهُمْ بِظُلْمٍ. That those who have iman and they don't mix that iman with dhulm. So dhulm, wrongdoing here, means shirk. Due to the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, do you not hear the saying of the righteous man, إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ. And that preceded in the chapter that when the ayah was revealed, the companions asked about what is this wrongdoing, which of us does not do wrongdoing? So it was made clear, wrongdoing here, it means shirk. A person is a person of iman and is free from shirk. The fifth issue is consider the five matters occurring in the hadith of Ubadah. And these five matters are number one and number two, the two shahadas. The shahada la ilaha illallah is the first. Second, these five matters, that a person who says them is truly upon them, then he is a person of paradise, as occurred in the hadith. The first, number one, is the shahada la ilaha illallah. Number two being mentioned was the shahada Muhammad Rasulullah. The third one is the saying that Isa is the slave of Allah and the messenger of Allah, and his word that he bestowed upon Maryam and the spirit created by him. The fourth is the saying that the paradise is true, the belief that the paradise is true. And the fifth is that the belief that the fire is something true. The sixth issue, and we're going quite quickly to try and get through all of them. The sixth issue is that if you gather this hadith and the hadith of Itban and that which came after it, it will become clear to you the meaning of the saying La ilaha illallah. And the error of those who are deluded will become clear to you. Ibn Uthaymeen says, this will make clear to you. If you look at all the hadith mentioned in this chapter, it will make clear to you what the saying La ilaha illallah means. And it will become clear to you the error of those who are deluded. Because it is such that a person must seek it, must say the shahada, seeking by that the face of Allah. And this means that the person who says the shahada, it must lead him to do righteous actions. The seventh issue is an indication of the condition mentioned in the hadith of Itban.